go into God's Word. We do thank you that the roads were clear enough for many of us to be here. And again, I think about over the eons of time, what people were willing to do to seek you, to be in a position where they could go after your word. And so, Lord, I just ask that you now speak to us through our time together, through your word. This is, again, one of those passages that can open a can of worms. But I think, let me speak what is here and not infer any more that isn't here. And again, you would speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so again, we started back last week in the life of David, and we saw last week a side of David that shows up before Bathsheba. Now, I'm just curious, by a show of hands, how many of you realize that David was that bad? Yeah. So I think a lot of people understand this David and Bathsheba moment, but they don't understand the moments that come before that, that lead up to that. So to see David last week as a bloodthirsty killer, a pirate, a mercenary for hire, and then he's willing to kill everybody so that he can cover it up, is not a side of David that I think most people think about and most people understand. So we need to see that his willingness to cover up the whole incident with David and when the Bathsheba incident comes shouldn't surprise us. He's already cleaned up his messes before. This isn't new territory. And again, I think the Bible does us a good service by presenting us to the good side and the bad side. So maybe you're thinking to yourself, maybe I should change my son's name from David to something else. I don't want him to be called David anymore. I don't know. Chapter 28 is where we are this morning. And I really think these first two verses should probably be at the last part of chapter 27. But it does set us for us what's to come. In the days the Philistines gathered their forces for war to fight against Israel, and Achish said to David, "Understand that you and your men are to go out with me in the army." David said to Achish, "Very well, you shall know what your servant can do." And Achish said, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life." So remember, last week, David, instead of going to the Lord for protection and for help, decided to go to Israel's arch enemy. And really, the whole theme of last week's sermon was stinking thinking. He really got in his head. He continued to capture stinking thinking. But for David, it was more than just thinking, because that thinking led to action upon action upon action that continues to go downhill. And now we see how bad it is. I'm willing to ally myself as a Philistine. This is the guy who killed Goliath, is now allying himself with the very people who taunted his God. Now he's deciding, I'll fight for Dagon instead of Yahweh. Again, he doesn't, I don't think, convert to Dagonism, but it is interesting that he is willing. So the battle is set up, and the Philistine army is now going to war against Israel, and David is now on the Philistine side, and that sets up what now comes in this chapter. We're reminded in verse 3 that Samuel has died, and all Israel mourned for him, buried him in Ramah in his own city. So, again, we get the reminder of life's temporalness. I even think about what we do with our children during church and things of that nature. Life is temporal. You don't know if your children will have time to develop Every moment is precious. We need to take advantage of every moment for eternity, because just like that, you can step into it. So Samuel is gone. That's what the important part is. And Saul needs counsel. But we're told that he actually did something he was supposed to do. Saul had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land. The Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel, and they encamped at Gilboa. So they're camped against each other, ready to do battle. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid. And his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams, or by Urim, or Thummim, or by prophets. So we have one of the saddest verses, probably, not in this chapter, there's even going to be a sadder one. Saul is indeed seeking the counsel of the Lord, and you would think, well, why isn't God listening? Isn't that a good thing? Aren't you supposed to seek God's counsel? And indeed, he is seeking God's counsel, and God is silent. So this takes us to our first point of application for us. If God is silent in your life, you should be very concerned. If God is not listening to you, if God is not answering you, if there's a consistent pattern, you know, I know of people who changed churches, changed translations of the Bible, changed whole denominations because they don't hear anymore from the Lord. You can blame me if you want, but if you're consistently going, and what I'm offering, and I spend a lot of time thinking about the buffet I put before you, if it isn't satisfying, if you're not hearing something, if God isn't speaking to you, you should be concerned. That should raise a red flag in your life. And you should not look at me or the denomination or the church, but look in the mirror and figure out what it is. And we are told in this case what the problem is. And I'll remind you, back in chapter 15, we were told what the problem is. If you remember, Saul half-heartedly obeyed. He was supposed to utterly destroy all the Amalekites, but he didn't. He held back some of it for himself. And then when Samuel showed up and busted him, he said, I did hold back some stuff, but I was going to sacrifice that stuff to the Lord. Samuel said to him, has the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? Or let me apply it to us. Does the Lord delight in your church attendance on a snowy day? Or the amount of money that you give in an offering? Or the amount of time that you dedicate in service? Does he delight in that? No, what he delights in, he would delight in that if that is indeed obedience for you. It is better, again, to give out of a cheerful heart than to, brother, not give at all. Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. And notice now this connection that we're going to get to verse 28, chapter 28. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as an iniquity and idolatry, because you have rejected the word of the Lord. He has rejected you from being king. So God has become silent. Divination is equated with iniquity of idolatry. And again, I think we're going to get a better picture. But here's really the question that I think this text is answering, and this is your second point. Where do you turn to when you need direction for life? Is Oprah Winfrey where you go? Dr. Phil? Trump? Or the other side, whoever is their latest? Where do you turn to? The latest guru, the latest YouTube star, the latest book? Where do you go when you are afraid and you need direction? For a farmer, I guess it would be you lose a portion or a large portion of your income. Where do you go? Something happens in your family. Where do you turn to? Where do you go? What counsel do you seek? And that's really what's being asked here. Or let's take it one step further for this passage's sake. A loved one has died and you need some peace about their death. So do you go see a medium to bring them up from the other side to get that peace that you need from them? So where do you go? Well, this is where Saul goes. Then Saul said to his servants, God's not listening, so I need an answer from somebody. The only person I know of who will talk to me is dead, so we're going to go get that person. But I've forbidden this, so we're going to have to do this on a down low. Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And notice this next phrase is astonishing. And his servants had to search the countryside, and it took months and years and days. Nope. They know exactly who she is and where she's at. Because the counsel that he's seeking is clearly not counsel of a godly nature. This would have been a good opportunity for Saul's servants to say, Saul, 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 what are you doing? You know this is wrong. You know this is forbidden. You're the one who kicked them out of the land. But that's not what happens. And that takes us to the third point. Be very careful. The counsel that you seek. Be careful who is in your, I think there was a comedy show, which I won't mention the name because I think it has too many innuendos. Who's in your inner circle, your circle of trust? Who do you go to for counsel? Are they godly people? Are they people who will tell you when you're wrong? Are you a person who can have somebody confront you? Or are you the person that no one wants to do that and you don't want them to? Saul has clearly surrounded himself with yes men who will do whatever he says, and they go seek counsel for him that he should not be going. By the way, it's interesting that God forbid these people to be in the land. How un-American is that? How prejudiced to kick out mediums, a group of people. We are not allowed to do that. We need to open it. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what it is. Let's welcome all ideologies. So we know that back in the Torah, this was forbidden. Back in Deuteronomy, when you come into the land, this is Moses in the Torah. When you come into the land that the Lord your God has given you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughters as an offering. Whew. If you're a kid in here, that ought to be a moment where you go, thank goodness for that. So no one can burn your children in here, okay? No matter how bad they get. We don't have a problem with that. But it continues. And anyone who practices divinations or tells fortunes or interprets omens or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. See, as a Christian, I don't get to decide what is or what isn't an abomination. I don't get to decide what is or what isn't a sin. If God calls this a sin, I'm going to call it a sin. If my son is inclined in that direction and born that direction, then I'm still going to call what the Lord calls, or my daughter, an abomination. What the Lord calls. Again, I'll be gracious and loving and merciful in how I minister to that, but I don't get to decide. I've given myself over to the submission and the authority of God. If God says this is wrong, settles it for me. I hope it settles you for you. And behold, the abomination of the Lord God is driving them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you are about to dispose, listen to these fortune tellers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. So divination refers to trying to get revelation about the future, about the secret plans of God, using demonic means as a way of getting that. In essence, what you're saying to God is, the information that you're giving me isn't enough. I'm not satisfied. I know this is not a means. This would be true with any sin. Pornography. Outside, what you have given me is not the means by which I'm going to satisfy, so I'll go outside and I'll use a different means to satisfy myself. I'm not getting an answer from you, and so I'll go in a different direction. And in that moment, the word of God is not enough for you, and therefore that is why it is idolatry, because then you put now you in the position of God, and now you decide what is right and what is wrong. So, jumping all the way to the prophet Isaiah saying the same thing, and this is why. This is not up here, but I'll read from Isaiah 8. When they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire on the dead on behalf of the living? Why go to the dead when you can go to the living? Why go to the dead when you can go to the active word of God and seek counsel, or active godly counsel? This the Lord calls a great abomination. So then here is point four, which you may disagree with. The Word of God makes it very clear. The Bible clearly teaches there are people who can communicate with the dead. However, we are forbidden to utilize these sources, resources, because the Lord, they are not from the Lord. So you cannot believe in mediums if you want to. If you can choose to believe that all those Long Island medium type peoples are a hoax, if you want to. But the Bible says that there are people who can, we'll see this happen, that she's able to see something that Saul isn't able to see. She's able to hear something that Saul isn't able to hear. And just because it is possible, is the point here, is that you're forbidden to do it. Because it comes by demonic means. So if you would like to speak to your dead chihuahua or relative, it seems to me that the Bible says there are people who have the ability to do that for you. But don't do it. So Saul, disguises himself. Why would he need to disguise himself? And put on garments. And he went, he and two other men. And they went, of course, by night. All of this just shows the deception that is happening in Saul. And he said, divine for me a spirit. In fact, if you listen to Teresa, I don't know her last name, the Long Island medium, she says that she receives by the spirit. She calls the person who communicates with the dead the spirit. I don't doubt that at all. There is a spirit. It would not be the Holy Spirit. Divine for me a spirit. Bring up for me whoever I shall name to you. The woman said, this has got to be a trap. Surely you know that Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death? Now here's the weird part of this passage. Saul swore to her by, hopefully your Bible has all capital L-O-R-D's right there, as the capital L-O-R-D lives. No punishment shall come to you. I'm going to swear to you by Yahweh, by the true God, an oath to do something disobedient. That would be like going to a prostitute and promising by God to pay them later. Or to whatever sin it is, I'll promise by Jesus Christ that I will, after you murder my wife, I'll pay you. It's ridiculous. Clearly, Saul is a believer. How do I know that? I'll show you in a minute how I know that. But yet he and David both are showing signs of stupidity. Then the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? He said, bring up for me Samuel. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman said to Saul, why have you deceived me? You are Saul. The king said to her, don't be afraid. What do you see? The woman said to Saul, I see a God coming up out of the earth. He said to her, what is his appearance? So she's seeing something he can't see. An old man is coming up. He is wrapped in a robe. And Saul knew that it was Samuel. He bowed his face to the ground and paid homage. Now, there's a lot of debate around this verse, whether this was really Saul or Samuel, and how this happened, and can she really do this, and blah, 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 on and on the debate goes. What we clearly see, whoever does it by whatever means, in this moment, clearly a dead person is shown to a medium, called a medium, who can see and hear something that no one else can see. You can infer what you want to infer out of that, but the Bible makes it clear that this happens in this moment. So Saul can't see it. She needs it described. So Saul said, Samuel speaks now to Saul. Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? Saul answered. So now I guess either Saul can hear or she's speaking, but initially, I am in great distress. For the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more. Emoji sad face. Maybe even tear emoji sad face. This is a sad and low point, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I have summoned you to tell me, what shall I do? And Samuel said, why do you ask? Since the Lord has done as he spoke, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy, the Lord has done to you as he spoke by me back in chapter 15. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and has given it to your neighbor David. Why? because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, I got more bad news, but there's a little itch of good news. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons shall be dead with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines. So did you see, by the way, the little bit of good news? In verse 19, where is Saul going to be when he dies? He's going to be with Samuel, his sons, with me. I think that implies prayer that he would be a believer if he's going to be in the same location. So here's really the stern warning of this passage. Turn to Christ while you still can. Period. That was the whole book of Hebrews. Do not delay. Do not delay speaking. The friendship banquet. Why do we do this event? Is it just to fill our warm pews, our hard pews, with people? Are we just trying? No, this is an opportunity. You should take this opportunity to invite 5, 10, 15, 20 people to come. This is a moment of outreach. This is a moment that you shouldn't delay. This is a moment in a non-threatening way. Hey, our church is giving pizza and a free movie away. Bring your family. Bring your kids. It's going to be an entertaining, cute movie. Come on. Come join me. Don't keep delaying reaching out to your neighbor, reaching out to your friend. They can say no. And don't you delay that choice. And Saul fell on his face to the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel. There was no strength in him, for he had not eaten nothing all day and night. The woman said to Saul, when she saw that he was terrified, "Behold, your servant has obeyed you. I have taken my own life in my hand and have listened to you and done what you said. Now, therefore, you also obey your servant. Eat this morsel of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way." He refused and said, "I will not eat." He's obviously depressed, as you would be. When his servants, together with this woman, urged him and listened to their words, so he arose from the earth, sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fattened calf in the house, and she quickly killed it. She took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread, and she pulled it before Saul in his garments, and they ate. They arose, and then they went away at night. So I'd like to close by reminding us, and I want to run to Ephesians chapter 2, to listen to this warning put in a positive way. And I would say to you, to anyone that you have opportunity that you know is outside of faith, this is always an urgency. We always say, well, I'm going to first build a friendship, and then after time, we'll move to this step, and then we'll move to this step. And I don't think there is wisdom in friendship evangelism, we call it. But how do you know how long that person has? How long do you know how long you have? One of the members of our church went recently to go visit a relative who was dying and addressed the spiritual issues that he wanted to address, came back home. And when he returned home, I think he said it was the very next day or shortly after, they were gone. Had he not gone, when he went, it would have been too late. There is a moment that is too late. I have to realize that there is a moment where the Lord will answer no more. No more. Ephesians chapter 2. Just listen and let it soak in. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made. Don't get lost there. Verse 12. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to all the blessings that God had, having no hope without God in the world. You had to go to Oprah. You had to go to Dr. Phil. You had to trust in the government. That was all you had. But now, oh, the but God in all of the Bibles. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both once and has broken down his flesh, the dividing wall of hostility, the wrath of God coming upon you by abolishing the law and the commandments expressed in the ordinance, that he might create in himself one new man, that's us, a body, so making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Whose hostility? God's hostility. Well, I thought he was a God of love. He is. I thought he was a God of wrath. He is. That wrath had to be satisfied, and it's satisfied for you in Jesus. And he came and he preached peace to you who were once far off, and peace to those who are near. For through him, we now have access to one capital Spirit. You don't have to go to the spirits when you have the Holy Spirit. You don't need to seek counsel from the world when you have counsel from God. Why go listen to the dead when you can hear from the living? Strangers, you're no longer, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members. With the saints? You're saints. Saint Artis. Saint Donald. Has a nice ring to it, doesn't it? Maybe we'll put plaques up. Saint Artis. Put a little stained glass. You are saints if you are in Christ, members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple. So if you're not growing, if you're not hearing from the Lord, if you're not reaching people for the sake of the kingdom, go back to point two, you need to be concerned. In whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. That is you. And that takes us to our final point, which is the title of the sermon. Hope in Christ alone. Could you? Let's settle the debate. I say you can. You can go speak to a dead relative. Should you? Absolutely not. You are forbidden. But I'd sure like to hear from old uncle blah, 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 or aunt blah, 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 blah. I'm sure you would. And when my mom's gone, or maybe I go first, I don't know how that all will work. Sure, you had godly people in your life that you would like to hear from again. But if you're not hearing from the God who speaks life, that should be way of greater concern than trying to raise up a dead relative to speak to you. Which takes us to our closing song, very intentionally placed there, which is seek first the kingdom of God. So let me close and you evaluate your own heart and mind. And as we sing these words in our closing, are you this person who is doing these things? Father, again, only by your Spirit can you communicate with your people. Draw them unto yourself. Bring life. Give us direction. And I pray for those in here who are seeking direction from you, who know you. Would you give them that direction? Would you give them that understanding? As you have me already in some sense about why I fell, as I shared last week, would you give us some glimpses of hope that we are looking for? And God, would we not be tempted to go outside of godly counsel? Would that not be something that we would do? Would we learn to trust one another, to go talk to one another, to seek counsel from one another, from the Word of God and from godly people? Help us to do that in obedience to the Scriptures. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.